Father, we come to a very important passage in your scriptures with a very important message, not to delight in the things of this world. But Father, our eyes and our hearts are evil, and they do not turn to you automatically, because your word reminds us again that we have not done anything that will be right unless your Spirit helps us, unless your Spirit opens us to Jesus, who is our Savior. So, Holy Spirit, we come humbly before you. We beseech you to open our eyes, that you will bind Satan up, that you will dispel sleep and heart believed away from us as we come right now to your word. Take away cynicism from our hearts. Give us receptivity that we may hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a pastor of this church for over a year. So can I share with you a secret? Being a pastor, you know, you see me here on stage every Sunday. But there is another side to being a pastor that I've learned very earlier on in the ministry. And that's being a pastor is a very dangerous job, a calling. Because you're constantly on spiritual warfare. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Before I became a pastor, those were just words to me. I believed them, but I didn't really believe them in my being until I started being a pastor. To know that Satan is constantly at work and he doesn't want us to hear the word of God. He will do anything to prevent us from hearing God's word. When I first became a pastor, I was a pastor of a relatively large church in the US. There were a number of staff in the church. All of them, surprisingly, were older than me. So I was a little bit intimidated and wanted to cast a good impression to the staff members there and wanted to be nice and friendly to them as you would be when you go to a new job. I was preaching through the book of Ezekiel in the church because I was the preaching pastor. I was preaching through the book of Ezekiel, and we were in Ezekiel. I've mentioned this to our Wednesday night group. We were in Ezekiel chapter 8 when I was preaching a very obscure passage about God bringing Ezekiel on the tour. And then when they were touring the temple of God for all places, and there was a hole in the temple, the Bible says, and then God says, dig into this hole and see what's behind the walls in this temple, in my temple. So Ezekiel started to dig this wall, and as he started to dig this wall, he saw a passageway. Ah, there was a secret passageway in the temple of God. So Ezekiel followed this secret passageway into a secret room. And guess what he saw? There were all kinds of crawling animals displayed on the wall. The wall, unclean animals displayed in the wall. And there were 70 elders of Israel were all there holding an incense. And they were worshipping these little gods or idols. I was just preaching on Ezekiel chapter 8, just what you would normally do. Preach my sermon. Later in the afternoon, I received a call from one of the church staff members. He was very indignant and shouted at me over the phone and said, "You are a bully! You are a bully! You are a bully in the pulpit this morning! I hated your sermon! I hated your sermon!" I said, "My sermon is from Ezekiel chapter 8. Every point is from Ezekiel. If you have a problem, I can show you my sermon." But he just hung up. So I called one of the senior saints in the church. Her name was Jane. She was a very mature, older lady, very level-headed, very spiritual, discerning, never missed church. So I called Jane up and I said, "Jane, you were at the first service." We have a number of services. "Jane, you were at the first service in the morning. Did you hear my sermon? Was it offensive? Because if it was offensive, I could apologize." She says, no, it was just normal. Normal was good as normal. Then when I told her about the phone call, she said, "Well, if people are angry because God has convicted them, then they will be angry even if you read the Lord's Prayer. Read the Lord's Prayer, they'll be angry." A few weeks later, I realized what was wrong. Two of the staff members of the church were embezzling money from the church. They thought I knew. And that's why I picked Ezekiel to bully them from the pulpit. Because Ezekiel talks about within the temple of God, there were people doing evil things behind God's back. And when I realized what was happening, I looked back at my sermon and I thought, well, I would be thinking the same thing too. But the problem is I knew nothing. Because as a pastor, I never ask about, even right now, I never ask about the transactions of the church. I didn't know. And I was saying, God, you're not helping me. I'm in a new church. We are supposed to be good friends with all these people. You're not helping me. But then these two staff members made things very, very difficult for me. They reported to the nominations, caused a lot of havoc. It was just a mess after that. But that afternoon, there was a holy fear in my heart when I realized that God is at work. You can preach the most obscure passage in the scriptures, but if it's the scriptures, they will be convicting. Preach Ezekiel, preach Chronicles, who cares? If it's the Bible, it's the word of God, it's convicting. And Satan is there to stop you. Not too long ago, when I was preparing for Chronicles, on a Friday evening, I begin to receive a number of conversations with different people, and they were unrelated phone calls. And they don't call you in the on any day of the week, but it's Saturday. Friday evening rolls into Saturday, and there were a series of phone calls. They were unrelated, but they were all complaints. And by Sunday evening, I was feeling very down. I was saying, oh no, is this right? Why am I preaching God's word? I shouldn't be preaching God's word. Maybe I should call Hawk. And maybe he should be preaching God's word. And then my brother said to me, it's Satan attacking you. Don't answer any more phone calls. Close all your... Don't answer any more phone calls. Read the Bible, pray, worship, and go to bed. So that's what I did. Just read the Bible, pray, and I sang one of the new Getty songs, which we are going to introduce next week. Just beautiful, beautiful song. Sang it over and over again, then went to bed. That's it. Because Satan doesn't want us to hear God's word. And he often attacks the people that are up front who wants to preach God's word. And it's a very dangerous thing because Satan is still alive. And he will do anything to discourage us. But my question that I still have with God is, why is it always the Old Testament? Never could figure out why. But Satan doesn't want us to hear God's word. And it's not a tactic that is new. It's a tactic since the beginning of creation, when God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of life in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And Satan didn't just come out and tell Adam and Eve to destroy God. But all Satan did was to discourage Adam and Eve from hearing God's word. And what Satan was trying to do right from the start is trying to say to Adam and Eve, the Bible, the God's word is not relevant. It's got nothing to do with daily decision making. What you need right now is wisdom to be like God, to be able to tell what is good and evil. What does God's word about not eating this fruit have to do with life? It's not where the rubber hits the road. It's not about life. Forget about God. Make your own decisions. It's a lie that Satan keeps trying to remind us day after day. Ignore God's word because that's just history. That's just history. It's not where the rubber hits the road. You need to make decisions in life. You need to be practical. You don't need to read about all these kings and these prophets in the Old Testament and these who's just Jesus who lived a long time ago. You need just to survive. And this is what's happening here in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, just the chapter before, God has been giving his whole view about what went wrong since Adam. And God, ever since chapter 2, is trying to reveal this plan of how he will save the world through a savior. And this savior will come through the family of Judah. So by chapter 2 onwards, God, up to chapter 4 verse 23, God is going to devote 100 verses just to talk about this family, because God wants to save the world through this family out of which Jesus will come. But when God gets to talk about this family of Judah in these 100 verses, more people in this family are going to say, who cares? Who cares about how God is going to save the world? Let's just delight in this world. Let's just forget about what God has to say. Let's just live life. So in these 100 verses from chapter 2 to chapter 4, when God speaks about this family of Judah, the chronicler is going to give us seven stories. Six of them are about people who don't care. Who don't care about God's promise, what God is doing, God's word. Who cares? They're buying into the lie of Satan right from the start, that God's word is irrelevant. It's just history. It's not where the rubber hits the road. So we come to this passage and we looked at a very sad passage in the Bible, because it speaks of two families that couldn't give a hoots about God's promises. Here is God trying to save the world through the family of Judah, but then they don't care. They were part of the family, but they don't care. So today we want to look at two of these stories. How does Satan blind us to God's word? Satan blinds us, number one, two things I want to say. Satan blinds us to God's word by making us delight in the things that are temporary. He makes us delight in the things that are temporary. So when it comes to the family of Judah, here is one of the sons of Judah by the name of Caleb. So let's read. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 at verse 18. Because these are unfamiliar verses to many of us, it would be good if you can turn your Bibles to it. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles outside with large prints and small prints. Verse 18, Caleb, son of Hezron, had children by his wife Azubah and by Jerothah. And they were her sons, Jesha, Shobab, and Ardan. When Azubah died, Caleb married Ephrath, who bore him Hur. Hur was the father of Uri, and Uri the father of Bezalai. Caleb here is not the Caleb that we know of, who was one of the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 13, verse 3. But rather, Caleb here is one of the great grandsons of Judah. Because here he's talking about the family of Judah, and Caleb is the great-grandson of Judah. The word Caleb itself means comes from the Hebrew kalat, which means dog. In the vernacular of today, if you call someone a dog, that's an insult. But in the Old Testament, if you call someone a dog, it means that you are a guardian. A dog is usually not a pet. No, the pet thing is very recent. In the ancient world, a dog is a guardian. It guards your house. So Caleb was supposed to be a guardian of the house of Judah. He's supposed to be someone who guards the promise of God. God is going to save the world through this family. He's supposed to guard the families promised. But what did he do? Instead of guarding and promulgating this promise and teaching his children about God and fearing God, that God is going to save the world through their family, what does he do? All he did was that he had children. He just delighted in the things of this world. He had children with his wife, and after his wife died, all he could think about is his own pleasures, marrying again and have more children. He has no regard. Unlike Nashtan, which we looked at last week, who gave everything and all his possessions and beyond in order for God's glory to be manifested. But you know, all he cared about was himself, his own pleasures. He delighted in the pleasure of sex and family. There's nothing wrong. But it is wrong if you have no regard for God in your own life. And that's what Satan likes to do. Satan wants us just to be fixated, delight in the things, the temporary things of this world only. There was no mention about God's promise. There was no teaching about God's promise. It's only the mere delight of the things of the temporary. This is what Satan loves. You don't need to curse God. All you do need to do is to ignore him, push him aside, and say to yourself, God's word is just history. It's not where the rubber hits the road. It's just, this is life. We should live it, enjoy it, have as many wives as possible, and enjoy it. And that's what Satan loves. When I was in Toronto, seafood was very cheap. So we were, and they sell them live. You know, they have crabs and they have lobsters and they have fishes. And I told my auntie about this, and she said, well, seafood is so expensive in Australia. Maybe you should buy some of these live crabs and eat them yourself. But I said to her, they're live. When you buy them, they'll be crawling on your carpet. So what do you do? What happens if they bite you? My auntie says, no, it's easy. When you buy a live crab, they will put it in a plastic bag. So when you get home, what do? Put it in the freezer. And so the live crab will not move because it's frozen. Once when you want to eat it, you take a pot and you place the live crab in the pot and then turn on the heat, just slowly first. The crab will not move because the crab will love the heat after bringing it in the freezer. Love the heat. Enjoy the heat. Love the heat so much. Delight in the heat. But then you turn up the heat. And by the time the crab realizes the heat, he will already be half cooked. So you can have your live crab. I could not bring myself to kill a live crab that way. But I think that's Satan's technique too. Satan tends to tell us, it's okay. You know, the heat, oh, it's warm. Just delight in the things of this world. You know, it will give you pure delight. You know, just enjoy the heat. But when we realize how dangerous that can be, when he turns it up, we are already half cooked. And that's what Satan wants us to do. Just enjoy life. But not only that, there is a second lesson to learn out of this passage. Not only does he blind us by making us delight in the temporary things and never tell us the dangers of that, Satan blinds us to the wake-up calls that God places in our lives. Verse 21 is a very unusual verse. It needs to grab our attention. Why do I say that? Because if you're reading 1 Chronicles carefully, you will know that the genealogies of Chronicles always go down. From grandfather to father to son, it always goes down the generation. But verse 21 is very interesting because after talking about Caleb, you would expect the God to be speaking about Caleb's son, isn't it? But instead, he turns the things around because he wants us to get our attention. Instead of talking of Caleb's son, he turns around and talks about Caleb's dad, Hezron. It's very unusual. Why does he do that? Verse 21, later Hezron, who was 60 years old, married the daughter of Maachi, the father of the Gilead. He made love to her and she bore him Segub. Instead of teaching his son Caleb to delight in God, here was a father, and God's trying to show us the absurdity. A father needs to be teaching his son to fear God, to revile, to enjoy the things of God. But here was a dad who was already old, 60 years old, and instead of warning his son to following God, he was doing the same things his son was doing, and even worse. He was marrying at 60 years old, which is the time whereby you're already older. He, instead of waking up to God's wake-up call that his life is coming to an end, instead of doing that, what was he doing? He was marrying the daughter of Maachah. Who is Maachah? They were people who later were part of the Gileadites, the people who were one of the strongest people in the Old Testament. If you read Numbers 32, he married for power. even in his old age. He didn't just marry for pleasure. He married the daughter Michal because they were powerful people. The Gileadites were one of the few people that could subside and subdue the Amorites. If you remember, they were very difficult people to subdue because they were powerful and rich. So instead of warning his son that they should turn his way, he was dead, was even worse. And then he gave birth to another son called Segub, who was even worse. Instead of extending God's promise, instead of teaching God's promise, all he did was he controlled, verse 22, Segub was the father of Jael, who controlled 32 towns in Gilead. All he wanted was the control of more wealth. But God does give warning signs. What were some of the warning signs here? That these things are temporary. The first warning sign is here in verse 21. Hezron was 60 years old. Why do we know that the things of this world are only temporary, that they can never give us eternal delight? Old age will tell you. Old age will tell you that these things do not last forever. The older you get, you will realize that the less you can enjoy things. Once you could run, but now you cannot run. Once you could eat and enjoy all the food you want, but now you can't. Why? Why does God give us old age? To remind us that this world is temporary. And then God reminds us again, another clue why these things are temporary. What else does this passage tell us that these things are temporary? What gives us the clue? Verse 24. Hezron died in Caleb Ephrathah. He died. Another warning sign is death. It is very significant that Hezron died in Caleb Ephrathah, because some scholars think that this area is actually the ancient name for the city of Bethlehem. He died in Bethlehem. If you know your New Testament, this will give you goosebumps. Here was an ancestor of Jesus Christ who cared nothing about God's promises, who was the heir of God's promises, but yet cared nothing. He died in Bethlehem, the place where the Messiah himself would come. He was a privileged man who just threw away all of God's promises, despite there were so many signs that these things are not there forever. So what are we to do? I want to leave you three, I know we're running out of time, three very practical lessons, how we cannot delight in the things of this world. Three very practical ways. Instead of delighting in these things that are temporary, let me give you three ways not to delight in these things. Number one, delight yourself in God. And you, in order to delight yourself in God, you need to believe that God loves you immensely. You cannot delight in God if God is a terror to you. When I was in Toronto, whenever people come to see us, we would bring them to the Niagara Falls. The Niagara Falls is a huge falls that's just gigantic. It's just, you know, even 5 minutes before you reach the Niagara Falls, you could hear the roar of the falls. You know, such a majestic, just like a lion roaring, even when you're far away. The falls are just majestic, gorgeous to see. When you're standing there, you're like, you know, you can just a fear of God, how great and marvelous God is. But you will never enjoy the Niagara Falls if all the while you keep thinking somebody's going to push you down the falls. You will never enjoy it. You'll be terrified by it. It's the same way with God. You can never enjoy God, and you will go to these temporary delights of sex and just family. They're all good, but you will never delight in God if God is a terror to you. So the first thing that I think you need to realize is that God is a good God who loves you and gave his son's life for you. That's the very most important thing, because that's what prevents a lot of people from delighting in God, because they fear God And secondly, delight in God by delighting in His Word. The Bible tells us, blessed is he who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. Satan doesn't want you to open this Word of God. He will do all his means for you not to open it. The Middle Ages was a great example. People went to church, have their waffles, and then they went home. There was nothing about God's Word. And when Martin Luther came around, he says, no, you need to open up the Word. The Word needs to speak to you. Delight in it. Let it flourish in your life. Think about it when you're facing problems in your life. Make it the first source that you turn to. Make it your delight. Delight in hearing the Word expounded. Don't say, oh, Chronicles is boring. Satan loves for you to say that. Delight in the Word of God. And thirdly, in order to delight in God, we need to put our trust in God by acting out His promises. The Bible tells us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, no one can please God. In order to delight in God, it means you say, God, these are your promises. Help me lift it. Even though it is against what I would personally love, but let me walk in faith with you. Let's not delight in the things of this world, because you are only like a crab, and God will turn up, the Satan will turn up the heat and heat you and kill you. But that's delight in God and His Word. I was reading the testimony of Becky Greer. Becky Greer lost all four children in a car accident. And this was a mom who one day lost four children, and she was extremely heartbroken. She thought she could never get out of her pain and misery. A lady gave her a pot of plant that was blossoming. It was a pot of lilies that was just blossoming. And the lady said to her, when these blossoms die, take it out and plant it in the garden, and they will reblossom again. But when Becky saw the plant, and when the plant died, she couldn't believe that that plant would flourish again. And she, for many days, would not place the plant in the garden and watch it flourish again. Until this lady kept persuading her. And finally she did plant the plant into the garden again. She thought nothing would happen because she saw the plant die. And the plant just died. The next spring comes, she saw the plant not only living, but there were 27 blossoms. And that's what it means to step out in faith. When you feel that things are dying and there is no hope, but you still believe in God who speaks through His Word. And when the next spring comes, wherever God's spring is for you, these will blossom again. Blossom again. Life is short. The fact that you are in the shower and you lose your hair and saw them fall down into the twirl and never see them again reminds us that this is not enjoyable for your rest of eternity. It will go. Old age reminds us. Only He remains. Only His Word remains. Don't say it's history. Spend time with it. And make it an integral part of your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you, Lord God, that all of Scripture, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, all Scripture is inspired by you. So, Lord God, we thank you that all Scripture, even this passage in Chronicles. Father, teach us to say no to Satan. When he tries to convict us that God's word is just history, it's not where rubber hits the road. You need to be practical. No. The delight in the things of this world will only give us ruins. And God, you have given us the signs to remind us. Death and old age remind us that they are not temporary. They're just temporary. So Lord, let's delight in you. Father, I just want to pray for people in our congregation who may not know you, who may think of you just as a judge and as a one who curses sinners. There's nothing in our own good works that can merit the delight of God. It's the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. But our God loves us if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's a good, good Father. Do you know that? You can never delight in God if God is always someone to be fearful of. No, He will not push you over the falls. He's a good Father if you trust in His Son. Do you know God as one who loves you intimately? The Bible teaches us to delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's delight in Him.